Last Sunday evening we looked at the first two verses of Psalm 1, and we saw that it set the tone for the whole book of Psalms, where again and again the godly are contrasted with the ungodly, and the wicked with the righteous. And we noted at the very beginning that there is a description here of the true believer as a man who is blessed or happy, blessed. We saw that to be a Christian, to be a true believer in God and in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, is to be happy, blessed. Not the way the world thinks of Christianity. We often think that the Christian life is a miserable, narrow, cramped life. It's all loss and no gain. It's leaving out or missing out on those things that the world seems to enjoy. And if you don't engage in them, of course, then you lose a great deal. Alas, they don't realize, they don't understand the blessedness of being a true Christian, a true believer. And we began to see last Sunday evening something of the way in which this man is blessed, in which he was happy. We saw that he was characterized by certain negatives and positives. The three negatives: he didn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, he didn't stand in the path of sinners, nor did he sit in the seat of the scornful. And we thought about those three negative aspects of the godly man. And I remarked to you that in the Christian life, balance is tremendously important. And so just as there are negatives, so there are positives. So there are three negatives and two positives. The two positives being this man delighted in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditated day and night. He loved the Bible. He loved the scriptures. He loved the word of God. And he was a man found meditating in it, both by day and by night. Now we saw that this wasn't something it was possible to do for 24 hours a day. What we did say was this, that the word of God was so in his heart, hidden in his heart, that as he looked out on the world, he, as it were, considered all that he sees around him and all that he hears around him, and compared what he saw and heard with the teaching of the Bible. So the scripture in one sense became a sieve, and he sieved out all those things that were both foolish and evil and wicked. So that was what we did try to do last week at least. Consider the first two verses, the man who is considered blessed and happy. This evening I want to go on and look at verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4. And this evening we shall consider the contrast between the godly and the ungodly in terms of their fruitfulness or their lack of it. Their fruitfulness or their lack of it. And the first, with respect to the believer, we're told that he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So here then the psalmist likens the godly man to a tree. He's not a tree, but he's likened to a tree. And you will know that our Lord Jesus Christ in particular often compared men to trees and spoke of a person as a tree, a fruitful tree or an unfruitful tree. So this man is like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. How are we to understand that? This godly man, is a man that has been planted. Well, first of all, again by a negative, the Christian is not self-sown, if I can put it like that. He's not the result of natural generation. John chapter 3 and verse 6, in that conversation between our Lord and Nicodemus was told, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. All that can come out of the flesh, the natural man, is flesh, is unbelief, is sin. And so the Christian is not self-sown. In other words, no one without a mighty work of God in their hearts and in their souls can become a Christian. This is something absolutely fundamental that you and I have got to get hold of and got to grasp. In other words, no one in their own strength, by their own ability, by their own understanding or wisdom, can become a Christian. It's not from natural generation. That's absolutely impossible. It's interesting, if you go back to before the Lord's conversation with Nicodemus, back to John chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13, regarding the Jews and whether they received the Lord or not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, those who received the Lord Jesus Christ were born of God. They received him because God had done something for them, and God had done something in them. And you know, this is absolutely vital when it comes to evangelism. As a church, individually, as we seek to reach out to the lost and win the lost, we need to realize and recognize the state of men by nature. Again, I might have said this in the past when I've been here. One of the old Puritans said, when Adam fell, he didn't break his little finger. He broke every bone in his body, so to speak. In other words, through the fall, we become totally disabled, unable to respond to the gospel, unable to believe, unable to repent. And so no one by their own strength or ability can ever become a Christian. The Christian is not self-sown. In the case of the true believer, God has given him spiritual life. If you're here this evening as a Christian, God has done something remarkable for you. Something wonderful. Something miraculous. Something supernatural. God regenerated you. That's one of the words the Bible uses. He gave you spiritual life. You know, physically a person's either dead or alive. We may say someone's half dead, but they're actually still alive. Physically, you're either dead or you're alive. You're not both at the same time. And the same is true spiritually. We're either spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, or we're alive spiritually unto God. So if you're here this evening as a believer, you have been subject to a supernatural, miraculous work of God. You were dead, and he gave you life. He quickened you. And that life began to manifest itself. You see, regeneration manifests itself in, well, some people would say regeneration and the new birth are the same thing, but others would say, no, the new birth follows immediately after regeneration, because it's the manifestation of faith and repentance. You can't turn to Christ, you can't believe upon him, you can't repent until you've got life. So to be a believer is to be a recipient of this wonderful spiritual life. And so we can speak of the Christian, the believer, as someone whom God has planted. God has planted them. Well, where has he planted them? Well, let's have a look. In the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61, we have those wonderful words at the beginning of the chapter concerning the work and the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ and his declaration of the way that he was anointed with the Spirit of God and with power. Isaiah 61 and beginning of verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Why has he done that? To what end has he done that? Well, we're told that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. This is the outworking of our Lord's ministry, his sacrificial death on the cross for our sins. This is the result. That men and women who believe in the Lord Jesus are called trees of righteousness, and they're described as the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. God has so designed salvation that it takes away from us all ground of boasting and leaves us to glory in God. Let him who glories glory in the Lord, says the scripture. Paul says in the end of Galatians, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world's been crucified to me and I to the world. So the godly man became a godly man because God planted him. Well, where did he plant him supremely? Well, he planted him in Christ. He planted him in Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, if we go to that great high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17 and verse 6, we read this. Our Lord speaking to his Father, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Here is the doctrine of election. Here is God the Father choosing and electing unto salvation those whom he would. And what does he do? He gives them to Christ. He gives them to his Son. Jesus said they were yours and you gave them to me before the foundation of the world. Every true believer in time was planted in Christ before the foundation of the world. What a wonderful thought that is. Before we had any being, any sense of being, we were chosen in him and given to him, that in the fullness of time he might become our blessed Lord and Saviour. And of course, being planted in Christ, when we're born into the world and when we're called to faith and repentance at a particular point in our lives, some sooner, some later, but we're all called, if we're believers at some point, to come to the Lord Jesus. What happens then? What's the result of being planted in Christ, in being regenerated, in being saved, in being pardoned and forgiven? Well, we're told again in the book of Psalms, and Psalm 92. This is one of the results of being planted in Christ, one of the results of becoming a Christian. Psalm 92, verses 12 to 15. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So those who are planted in Christ, those who become Christians, in the outworking of this, they are planted in the house of the Lord. They come into the courts of the Lord. They come into the local church. And so all of us here tonight, if we were to discuss our Christian experience with one another, we've been in different churches. We haven't always been, or maybe you have, we haven't always been in the same church. We may have moved around. We may have been in several churches. This happens to many people. But in a real sense, we are planted in the house of God. We gravitate there because we're in Christ. And the Christian wants to be where the people of God are. He wants to be where the word of God is preached. He wants to be where the gospel is declared. So we're planted in Christ. In the outworking of this, we're planted in the house of the Lord, where we live and move with our brethren and have fellowship with our brethren. But in what for what reason? Well, ultimately, to bring forth fruit, good fruit, to God. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, the first question of the larger catechism, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to fully enjoy him forever. So on the one hand, God is a God to be glorified. On the other, he's a God to be enjoyed. And you know, the godly man does enjoy his fellowship with God. The reality of it, the blessedness of it. But how do we glorify our Father? Oh, by being fruitful. John 15, herein is my Father glorified, that you bring forth much fruit. So we learn the first thing about this godly man, he's been planted. He's become a believer by a sovereign, supernatural work of God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the next thing we learn about him, that he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He's like a tree planted, but where? By the rivers of water. Well, in a very simple way, we may say trees need water for life and for fruitfulness. All of you, or many of you here this evening at least, can go back to the mid-70s. We had two particularly dry years when we had virtually 3 months of drought. And the trees began to show the strain of that. And some of them died. Some of the trees died. Trees need water. Of course, they need nourishment from the soil, but they need water for life and for fruitfulness. But what do you need? What do I need for life and fruitfulness? Well, believers need the Holy Spirit for life and fruitfulness. And the Bible says that God has poured out his Spirit abundantly upon his people. And as you go through the Old Testament, particularly the prophecies, again and again, God speaks of pouring out his Spirit, like pouring out waters on the dry ground, on the desert. And in the dry places where there was drought and dryness, then rivers of water appear. And this speaks to us of God pouring out his blessed Holy Spirit. Remember again our Lord Jesus Christ, in John chapter 7, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When we believe in Christ, when we're drawn to him and quickened together with him, and given faith to believe in him, out of our hearts flow rivers of living water. And this is nothing less than the operation of God the Holy Spirit. So you may ask, you know, what is the fruit to be born? What is the fruit then that we're to bear? Well, Paul tells us, doesn't he, in his letter to Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The fruit of the Spirit. We all know what it is. We all know, if we're Christians, the fruit we should be bearing. The great question and the challenge is, are we? Are we? Are you? Are the fruits of the Spirit present in your life? You see, no one can bring forth the fruit of the Spirit unless the Spirit of God actually dwells in their hearts. You can't begin to bring forth this good fruit without becoming a true Christian. Now the next thing we're told, that this tree brings forth fruit in its season. In its season. Now, whilst we must be careful not to stretch the analogy too far, there are, I believe, some important considerations here, perhaps for our encouragement. Because if you're a true believer, you will sometimes get very cast down as you consider your lack of progress as a believer. And the devil will say, well, how long have you been a Christian? How many years have you been a Christian? You're not very fruitful, are you? Oh, wretched man, wretched woman. You know, sometimes we get very discouraged. We know what God requires. We know what we ought to be. We know that we ought to be fruitful. And yet we look at our lives and we don't see that fruit, perhaps, as we would long to see it. Now, again, if we are truly converted, there will be fruit. But here the psalmist speaks of the fruit being brought forth in its season. So just as in the natural realm, fruit has to grow, has to develop, has to ripen, so it is in the spiritual realm. In other words, the fruits of the Spirit should always be under cultivation. Always. And by the grace of God, we may bear more fruit and better fruit as time goes by. And the parable of the vine and the vine dresser is helpful here. Jesus speaks of those who, having started to bring forth fruit, the vine dresser comes, the Father comes and prunes the tree. Why? Oh, in order that it may bear more fruit. Now, I'm not a very keen gardener, I have to admit that. I know very little about gardening, but if you have fruit trees, to make them more fruitful, they have to be pruned. And this is one aspect of the Christian life, perhaps we tend to lose sight of, that so many of the things that happen to us, so many of the unpleasant things that happen to us sometimes, the difficult, the trying, the perplexing things, are part and parcel of our being pruned, that we might be made more fruitful. In the parable of the sower, in Luke's Gospel, we read this about the seed that fell on the good ground. The Lord says, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and a good heart, keep it. And then he says, most interesting, he says, only in Luke's Gospel, bear fruit with patience. They bear fruit with patience. It doesn't all grow overnight. We're planted in Christ, we become Christians, we're converted, but you don't go out the next day and suddenly the tree's covered with fruit. Any more than you buy a fruit tree from the local nursery, a sapling, a small fruit tree, you put it in the garden, you don't go out the next day, the next week, the next month, or even in the fruit season, expect to see it actually loaded with fruit. The fruit has to grow, the tree has to grow, the fruit has to develop, but it might be more fruit. And you know, how does an athlete become stronger, faster, quicker? How can he jump further, jump higher, run faster? Well, he has to train, he has to go through various exercises, he has to develop perseverance. But you see, when you come to the fruit of the Spirit, and we're told in Luke's Gospel regarding the parable of the seed, the sower, that this fruit has to be brought forth with patience. Look at some of the fruits of the Spirit there. Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, long suffering. My friends, how do you develop long suffering? How do you develop the fruit of long suffering? Shall I tell you? Through having your patience tried. How do you develop patience? Well, being brought into situations you find very trying. We have to deal with one another, and we can be trying to one another, can't we? So God will bring into all kinds of situations in order to develop this fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't just appear overnight. If you're an impatient person, and some of us would admit to being by nature impatient, then you can be sure of this, God will bring you into many situations which will try your patience. That's the way he develops the fruit of patience. It's not very nice. It can be very disconcerting and troubling and frustrating. But we have to try and be aware, have to be aware of how God works when he produces fruit in us. So we are called, we're planted in Christ, we're planted in the house of God, in the community of saints, in order that we might bring forth a fruit of the Spirit and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And the next thing we're told about this tree is that its leaf does not wither. Its leaf does not wither. In other words, the profession of faith of a godly man is a credible one. It's credible. It's enduring. That doesn't mean to say that in our Christian life and experience we may suffer many reverses. We make progress and then sometimes we go backwards. For every Christian there are times, sad times, alas, of backsliding. And you know, backsliding can occur even when you're coming to the house of God regularly and you appear to be a pillar of the church. You can backslide in your heart. You can come and sit in the pew here and when the hymns are announced and begin to be played and your brethren begin to sing, your mind can drift away, your heart's not in it. You can be backslidden in your heart even though you may be going through the motions and coming to the services. But nevertheless, if you're truly in Christ, your profession of faith will be a credible one. You will go on, as a general rule. Now, there are exceptions to the rule, and sometimes a person who's been truly converted may go away, and I mean really go away, for some period of time. But they will always be brought back. I didn't look this up, it's only come to me at this moment. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives an illustration of this when he was at Westminster Chapel. He said a man in Wales, he'd been an elder in a church, left his wife, he'd gone off with another woman and spent all the money that he'd taken and his whole life then had fallen apart around him. And apparently he determined he would commit suicide and throw himself off Westminster Bridge. And he got there one dark winter's night and he was just on the point of jumping off the bridge into the water and he thought to himself, Martin Lloyd-Jones will be beginning the evening service at Westminster Chapel. I'll go once more and hear him. And he went along. And when he got into the chapel, Martin Lloyd-Jones was praying. The first words the man heard were these, God be have mercy upon the backslider. God be merciful to the backslider. Immediately, he was restored. Immediately, he was brought to his senses. And his heart was opened again to God, and the love of God flowed into his heart. God's forgiving love and mercy. He was recovered. He was restored. In a wonderful providence, he'd been away for a good period of time and God would bring him back. The true believer can never be lost. That's not an encouragement to us to backslide, brethren. It's a reminder God will never let you go. Once saved, we say always saved. Yes, sometimes there may be backsliding, either outward or inward. Sometimes there may be this going away for a period of time. But God will never, he'll never lose one of his sheep. Our Lord Jesus will never lose one of the sheep for whom he died. So, the godly man, his leaf does not wither. And alas, we have to say that in our Christian lives and experience we come across many different people. Some professing Christians are all leaves and no fruit. That's the truth of the matter, isn't it? Buildings set apart from Christian worship in our land are thronged with people every Sunday. Churches up and down our land, Anglican churches, non-conformist churches, are full of people, unconverted. They have a profession of faith. If you ask them, they say, I'm a Christian. They're all leaves, there's no fruit. There's no evidence, really, that they've ever been born again of the Spirit. And they go along week by week. Mind you, they have no love of the truth. Very often, if you were to question them closely, they would soon reveal they have no love of the gospel, no love of the word of God. So we have to take these things to heart because the day is coming. And we have to ask the question, how will we fare? How will I fare? How will you fare when the Lord comes looking for fruit in your life? Because he certainly will. Remember when he came to the fig tree looking for fruit? And found none? What a grievous thing. The day will come sooner or later, my dear friends, when our Lord Jesus Christ will come looking for fruit. Will he find any? Good fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. The fruits of righteousness. How solemn and important these things are. So what we need as professing Christians is both leaves and fruit. We need a credible, enduring profession and also a fruitful profession. So going back to the tree, everything about it speaks of life, of health and usefulness. And so it must be with a true believer. There must be life, usefulness and fruitfulness. And then lastly we're told about this godly man that all that he does will prosper. This is a general principle I would suggest to you and must not be pressed. Generally speaking, the godly will prosper in whatever he does, and the exceptions, again I believe, only prove the rule. We're not talking about the health, wealth and prosperity gospel here. Those who would teach that become a Christian and you'll be wonderfully prosperous in everything. You'll make a lot of money, you'll be rich. We don't believe that. The true believer may be poor, very poor. But in that which he does, God says he will prosper. You see, there's such a thing as material prosperity, there's such a thing as spiritual prosperity. And we want to be spiritually prosperous. But having said that, the godly man, the godly woman, very often will prosper in that which they do. They'll be successful for the Lord. They will bring forth fruit. They will give credence to their profession. So again, it's a principle not to be pressed too strongly, but I think clearly it's taught here. And we should take it on board and be encouraged by it. Because true believers do prosper very often. And many good Christian men and women have prospered in their businesses. Now they would say, if you ask them, God prospered me. It was God who enabled me to build the business and to build it up and increase it. Any wealth that I've had has been given to me by God. And believers do often in that sense prosper in their work or their business. And our chief consideration, of course, is spiritual prosperity. And in that we certainly will, by God's grace, prosper. Now it's at this point, you can almost imagine the psalmist drawing a deep breath and pausing before he speaks again. And what he has to say next is both sad and solemn. But the ungodly are not so. The ungodly, the wicked, are not so. He says they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. What is the chaff? Well, the outer husk on wheat or grain. In Old Testament times, chaff was worthless. Maybe in our own day and generation, various companies find a use for it, but it was the worthless part of the grain. It was removed by winnowing, by violently being shaken to separate the kernel, the grain, from the husk. It was winnowed. But the chaff had no weight, it had no substance, no value. And if a wind was blowing, the wind would blow it away. And you know, it's interesting that this analogy is picked up in the book of Job. Job chapter 21 and verse 17 and 18. We're describing the ungodly or the wicked. Job says they are like straw before the wind and like chaff that a storm carries away. And then Psalm 35, this is the Psalm of David, verses 4 and 5. Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery. If we come to the New Testament, do you remember the words in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 'Got the wrong reference actually, but the words of John the Baptist concerning the people of God. And what's going to happen? Sorry, I've gone. Yes, thank you. I know what will happen. I've turned to the wrong chapter. Thank you. It says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor, and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So here, in the starkest terms, is the tremendous contrast between the godly and the ungodly. The godly likened to a fresh, green, fruit-bearing tree, and the ungodly to chaff. My friends, what a description of unbelieving men and women this is. Chaff. Chaff. In other words, in the sight of a great and a holy God, they are worthless, fit only to be cast into unquenchable fire. Chaff. How solemn this is. Think for a moment of all the unbelievers you know. We know a lot of unbelievers, don't we? Some of them may be friends, in the sense that they're acquaintances. Some of them may be family. My friends, they may end up as chaff. Blown away, driven away from the presence of God, cast into that unquenchable fire. How that should make us pray for them. Your unconverted relatives, families, acquaintances. And how this should make us pray for ourselves. You know how quickly life passes away. How quickly death will come, or our Lord will come, and we shall pass into eternity. In what state will you and I pass into eternity? We pass into eternity as true Christians, true believers, fruitful Christians? Or will we die in our sins and pass into eternity as nothing more than the chaff which the wind drives away? Very solemn thoughts, aren't they? But oh, my friends, by the grace of God, we may live and die as believers, live and die as Christians. That's the wonderful thing about the gospel, isn't it? The grace of God, the willingness of God to receive and to save all who will call upon the name of the Lord. There's a wonderful verse in the book of Psalms which says, God is good and ready to forgive. Ready to forgive. Perhaps more ready than many are to be forgiven. But how great is his grace. How marvellous is his loving kindness. So may we, by the grace of God, be those fruitful trees, full of the sap of the Lord, full of the Spirit of God, bringing forth its fruit in its season.